The Holy Spirit inspired me to talk to you about how to finish well. Most of us are great beginners. We are very poor finishers. And, I'm so glad I can look and see the monitor here. So how do you finish well in this life? That's what I want to help you with. And if you will take the material that I'm going to share with you, your life will be different. I promise you. I spend a lot of time in sermons and a lot of time endeavoring to reach young people. I love older people, but I have a burden in the Adventist Church for people who have walked away from a walk they once had with God. And that bothers me. Life is often compared to a race. It's not a 50-yard dash, not a 100-yard dash. It's not even a marathon in the sense that it's a short sprint. If you've ever watched a marathon runner, you know that at the beginning, all these people bunch up around him and they're supporting him. Go for it. But as he begins to run along, the crowd thins out. And there are fewer at the finish than there were at the start. A lot of people who start good do not finish when it counts. The Bible says in Ellen White rather says in Prophets and Kings, Nehemiah's whole soul, and I'm going to be talking about Nehemiah this morning, was in the enterprise he had undertaken. His hope, his energy, his enthusiasm, and his determination was contagious, inspiring others with the same high sense of courage and lofty purpose. And then Mrs. White notes, each man becomes a Nehemiah in his turn and help to make stronger the heart and the hand of his neighbor. Our whole purpose in life is to see that others find Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, we read, what you begin, let me read it from here, you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. And what Paul is saying is simply this. If you're going to start this thing, finish it with the same enthusiasm you had when you began. Make the rest of your life the best of your life. May I say this? God does not want to be resident. He wants to be president. And if you do not allow him to do that, you are robbing God of what rightfully belongs to him. And that is the sole worship of your life. So I want to look at why we sometimes have such a hard time. We fail to finish. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to read with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a statement that Paul made in verse 24 and 25. In fact, if you're like me and you like to write in your Bible, you might want to write here. Do you not know, verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, one that does not last. But we for an imperishable crown. And if you have a chance, write in the margin, Galatians 5, 7 and Philippians chapter 2, 16. Paul says, listen, life is a labor. Life is running. Life is putting everything you have on the line. Everything. You know, our problem is, it's like everybody else, I have excuses for why I've never finished what I started. Look at our garages. They're full. Better yet, would you like a little closer look? Take a look at our attic. or the shed out back, full of rubble, garbage. We get discouraged at the halfway point. Take your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. A half-finished wall. And I'm going to be concentrating on the last few verses of chapter 6, around verses 13 and 14. But I want you to read with me verses 6 through 11. And I am so glad that I can see this. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. Would you say half with me, please? That's midlife crisis. Well, you know, I'm 55, I'm 60, and I'm getting old, and I have furniture problems. My chest is falling into my drawers, and I don't know what I'm going to do. It's a midlife crisis, and we continue. So we built a wall until the wall was joined together half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Do you have a mind to work? Now, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became angry. There are people around you who do not, guess what, want you to succeed. And when you fail, oh, you may not hear that, but they're hoping you fail. Now, if you're a believer, you don't feel that way. But there are people who do. Let me continue. And all of them conspired to come and attack Jerusalem, create confusion. Nevertheless, say it with me, please. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. And then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. I want you to catch this. I'm going to talk about this. The strength of the laborers is what? And there's so much rubbish and garbage that we're not able to build. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we have come in their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. You know, that last verse is kind of interesting, by the way. If you kill them, they won't work anyways. So why even put that in the verse? But all of a sudden, the writer decided to. Why do we fail to finish? Why? Well, I'm going to give you some points. Number one, we fail to finish because of fatigue. I want you to write it in your notes. Chapter 4, verse 10. Listen to this. Fatigue. I'm tired. I'm tired out. I'm just whooped. Fatigue. Listen to the Bible text here. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Judas said, the strength of the laborers is failing. So we fail to finish because, number one, we're tired. Fatigue. Vince Lombardi once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. When we get tired, we tend to say, maybe I won't finish what I started. But more than that, they were frustrated. Number two, the Bible says they were frustrated. How do I know? Listen to this. Nehemiah chapter 4, and there is so much, say with me, rubbish, so much garbage. I put in my notes, Barney, Betty, and Bam Bam. So much rubbish. Rubble is the trash and the debris that build up in your life. If you've ever remodeled your house and you have plaster falling all over wallboards, you know what it's like when you have rubbish. And they were building a wall around the city. So there was rubbish everywhere, climbing over bricks and blocks. You talk about discouragement. I can hear Nehemiah. We will not be deterred. We will not be discouraged. Our eye is on him who holds the sparrow. Amen. We will not be discouraged. What's the rubble in your life? What are you frustrated about? Growing old? What are you frustrated about? What's the rubbish in your life? Are there little piles that are building up in your house and in your life? Unfinished business? Your frustration level rises, and soon you just throw up your hands and say, I give what? I give up. Number three, there's a third reason, and that's failure. Failure. Listen to what Nehemiah said. He says, and we are not able to build the wall. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that is so sad. Oh, we cannot do it. We planned on it, but we cannot build the wall. We wanted to build this wall for God, but we cannot do it. You are not a failure because you fail. You are a failure if you do not rise up. Failure is only failure if it reaches here. Other than that, it's stumbling. That's all. I remember, like yesterday, someone saying, oh, that church is a failure. They were talking about a church in Florida, and I said, oh, no, they just hit a bump in the road. That's all. How many of you know exactly what I just said? Some of you have given up. You started a business and it failed. And then you conclude, I'm a failure. I'm going to school and my grades are not what they ought to be. I'm a failure. No, you're not a failure. You need to study harder. That's all. And not go on the internet for the answers. You just need to study harder. You're going to fail in life. That's why pencils have erasers. You fail. There is no one in professional baseball that is batting 1,000. 360 is pretty good. By the way, has anyone watched the series? I didn't even watch it. Who won? Did the Phillies win? New York won. Oh, my. That excites me. I'm a New Englander. See, I was born in Vermont. And something very unique happened yesterday. My brother Mark Kircher was at the table with me, and we were talking at breakfast time. And he said, where are you from? And I said, New England. Oh, we knew a family from New England. Lucy and Gary Johnson. They live back east somewhere, and when we were attending Walla Walla College, we met them. I said, Lucy is my sister. And I quickly dialed the number, and he talked to Lucy. Life is relatively small. Do you agree? So we think we're failures. Some of you came from parents that have pointed out you're a failure. I read a very interesting thing. It was incredible. There was a little boy, and he was doing this with the ball in one hand and the bat in the other, and he'd throw it up and he'd swing at the ball, and he'd miss, and he'd say, I'm a tremendous batter. I'm a tremendous batter. And he'd throw the ball up again, and he swung the bat again. He said, there's nobody who can bat like me. And the third time he threw it up, he struck out. He said, what a pitcher I am. I can do anything. The fourth reason we fail is fear. There were enemies that did not want the wall to be built. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything. I will creep in when you least expect it. Some of us are afraid of the unknown. And we will kill them and cause the work to cease. One translation says, meanwhile, our enemies are planning to swoop down upon us, kill us, and ending our work. There are two fears, you know. There's fear of success. I was doing a study the other day, and I found that a number of woman executives tended to sabotage their career when they hit the pinnacle. The article said they had a fear that I have achieved success, but I cannot maintain what I have achieved. Fear of success. And then there's fear of failure. We start things we don't finish. I would like to conclude, and that's not the main of my sermon, by the way, this fear concept with this. Sutherland must see itself as a successful church on the move for God. The future is bright. Say amen. Amen. There is nothing that can deter us. There is no army that can overwhelm us. So how do you finish what you start? How do you do that? Well, number one, you refuse to make excuses. You don't say, well, I didn't do it because, and the Bible is very clear here. I like what the Bible says. Cut out making excuses. Don't keep saying, I didn't do it because. We call that rationalization. So refuse to make excuses. Proverbs 22:13 puts it this way. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. I'm not going outside. He has all kinds of excuses. There's a lion outside. What a joke. Ben Franklin once said, people are good at making excuses. And with those that are good at making excuses are rarely good at anything else. I read a book of excuses people have used to claim the insurance benefits. Oh, you've got to catch these. These are amazing. Listen, this came to an insurance company. They actually recorded these kind of excuses. Listen to this. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree that I do not have. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times to hit him. They actually sent this in. Listen to this one. I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. It'll do it every time. I attempted to kill a fly, and I drove into a telephone pole. I was on my way to the doctor's with rear end trouble when my universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. You got to hear because it's humorous, but we make these kind of excuses to God. I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and I had an accident. That's a real good one. Now listen to the last two. The telephone pole is approaching fast. I attempted to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. But the last is far better than the rest. The pedestrian had no idea in which direction to go, so I ran over him. Honey, that's good. Jeremiah 6:14 says you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. Some of you need to finish serious business of restoring your marriage. That's been severed and you stayed together, but it's never been the same since. You've got unfinished business. Some of you in your relationships have unfinished business. Sometime you need to look at your children and say, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. You know, Luke records some lame excuses. If you want to hear lame, pardon the vernacular. Listen to this. I just bought a field and I'm going to go and try it out. I want to look it over. Whoever bought real estate without checking it out? Nobody. Here's the second excuse. I bought a new yoke of oxen. I just brought a new Cadillac. I wonder if it looks as good as I thought it did. That's a joke. But the third one is valid. I just got married. Maybe you have an excuse then. But people make lame excuses to God and they say, Lord, if it wasn't for such and such, I'd be a better believer. Listen to Nehemiah 4, number 2 rather. Return and reorganize now. Write it down in your notes. Oh, this is good. Would you say the word good with me, please? This is good. I'm not trying to manipulate you, but what we are learning are principles you can use. And by the way, here is a sidebar. You know what a sidebar is? A sidebar is when the attorneys step aside with the judge. Here's a sidebar. I want to step aside with you a moment. Next week, I'm beginning a series on the Ten Commandments entitled 10 Values That Will Change Your Life. And you'll never be the same again if you come. On the Ten Commandments. 10 Values That Will Transform Your Life. Okay, back to what I was talking about. Return and reorganize. Nehemiah 4:13. Listen to this. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall and the openings. I set up people according to their families. The church needs to protect its families. According to their families. With their swords, their spears, and their bows. We prayed and carried weapons. Oh, that's amazing. You have to read Nehemiah 4. And then verse 15. We read, when our enemies heard that we are aware of their plot and then God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall. Each, say it with me. In December, I'm going to have a weekend here, a spiritual weekend. Defining church growth, a spiritual growth program. Gifts, talents. We're going to take Friday night 7 to 9, Saturday morning 10 to 12, and 2 to 4:30. And if you will come, you will be a completely changed person. Now, maybe you're changed already and you don't think you need that, but you need to define your work. What is my work in this life? Romans 12, 8 puts it this way. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, God has gifted you to work. So it's time to return, reorganize. The church needs to be organized around God and principles of growth. Would you say amen? You know why the Adventist church isn't growing? And maybe you're not aware. They did a survey recently and found that fully 60 to 70% of the Adventist churches are in the apex or in decline. Why? I can tell you why. Because they think, I'm the church. I'm the pastor. The church is you. I don't do the work of ministry. You do. And if you're not doing it, it's because no one showed you how. Are you with me? And the church has been hijacked by the enemy because the church has not taken over ownership. And it's time for you to take ownership. It's your church. I'm just here speaking. I'm the visionary, the mover. The Bible says where there is no vision, people what? No, they go to another parish. You have to have vision. There are two important traps that will keep you from doing what you need to do immediately. Number one, perfectionism. It's a trap, perfectionism. We set such high standards for ourselves, we think we'll never be able to do them, so that we just give up before we try. Perfectionism paralyzes potential. How do you know if you're a perfectionist? Well, you're more interested in dress, diet, direction of the others than you are your own attitude. Take the plank out of your own eye before you determine to take a speck out of your brother or sister's. Did you catch that? Would you agree? By the way, I want to give you an illustration. I remember going to the professors and asking them, what would it take to have 100% in your class while I was attending Atlantic Union College? Well, you would have to study 6 hours a night per class. 6 hours a night, 4 hours a night rather. Six classes is how many hours? Well, you have to sleep and work sometime. I went home and I said, this is not going to work. So I went back and asked the question, what would it take to have an A in your class? Oh, a couple of hours a night. I said, I'll take it. You don't need 100% to have an A. And by the way, some of you are giving 100% of your time to something that isn't even worthwhile. Are you with me? Some people, listen to this. Pathfinders want your time. The church school wants your time. The church wants your time. You have to determine priorities for your own life. And the second thing is procrastination. And procrastination means this. Whoever Did I not read that? I did not read that, honey. Thank you. Perfection is whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you wait for perfect conditions, guess what? What? It's never going to happen. Procrastination. I intended to, but. I intended to, but. I remember a friend of mine, he said, I'm going to do this one of these days. And you know, I said to him, one of these days is none of these days. Did you catch that? That's what I told him. One of these days is none of these days. And he said, well, what should I do? I said, well, you need to rise to the challenge. Listen to chapter 27, verse 1 of Proverbs. I love this. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring forth. You may not even be here tomorrow. Never boast about tomorrow because you don't know what will happen between now and then. You may not even be here tomorrow. You agree with me? I read about a group of 11 people going through the Arizona desert in the heat of the sun. 11 miles away, a flash flood occurred. They didn't even know it. 11 miles away in the mountains. If you've never been to Arizona, I pastored there 9 years. And when the floods come, they come down through the valleys, rapid fire. And it destroyed and killed all those 11, just drowned them, just like that. You don't know when life is over. Let's get personal. What do you want God to do in your life? What has He called you to do that you still have not done? James 4:17 tells us when a person knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's a sin. It's called the sin of omission. I know I ought to, but I don't. Number three, refocus on the gain, not the pain. And I like chapter 4:14b of Nehemiah 4. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Nehemiah 4:14. If you will take your eyes off yourself and look at others, you will finish this. Would you say amen? Our problem is we look at ourselves. Nehemiah understood that when he encouraged the Jews to fight, well, he understood that they were to fight for what was worthwhile. You have to put your whole heart in the battle. If not, you're not going to finish. In Hebrews 11:26, the Bible says that Moses saw heaven far off, and he said, I'd rather be with God than be Pharaoh's son. Oh, my, what a God. Oh, what a God. What a God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4 says, a fool only thinks of having a good time now. Listen to this illustration. It was a fog-shrouded morning of July 4, 1952. When a young woman named Florence Chadwick, anyone here ever heard of her? Well, listen then. Florence Chadwick waded into the waters off Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the Catalina Island to the California coast. Long distance swimming was not new to her. She had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. I've been through that English Channel on my way to Germany in the army with 50-foot waves cresting over the bow of the ship. I know what it's like. She swam in. Listen to this. The water was numbing cold that day as she attempted to swim the coast. Listen. The fog was so thick she could hardly see the boat that accompanied her party. Several times sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. She swam more than 15 hours before she asked to be taken out of the water. I want you to hear this. Her trainer tried to encourage her to swim on since they were close to land. But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. She quit a half mile from the coast. Later she said, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I could have made it. It wasn't the cold or the fear of exhaustion that caused Florence Chadwick to fail. It was the fog. And you know what our problem is? Sometimes we can't see ahead. We can't see through. And by the way, 2 months later, Florence Chadwick, on a clear day, swam from the Catalina shore in record time to the California coast. Why? Because she could see the goal. Proverbs 24:12, is a beautiful text. And it's Galatians 6:9 as well. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Galatians 6:9. In other words, don't get discouraged. Give up. And then Proverbs 20:4-12. God is watching and he knows. Listen to this. Surely we did not know this. Does he not, who weighs the hearts, consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? God is watching you. Would you say amen to that? God is watching me. And because of that, I want to finish. Last, as we wind down. By the way, I have to read this to you. Sometimes the church, in our attempt to excuse ourselves, we give less than best to God. Now, I want you to catch this, because Paul Harvey wrote it. It's really good. Listen to this. It was 11/22, 1995. And here's what Paul Harvey said. The Butterball Turkey Company set up a hotline to answer consumer questions about preparing holiday turkeys. Turkettes. One woman called to inquire about cooking a turkey that had been in her freezer for 23 years. How long? 23 years. The operator told her it might be safe if the freezer had kept below zero, for the entire time. But, added the operator, even if it were safe, the flavor would have long since deteriorated, and she wouldn't recommend eating it. And here's the woman's response. The caller replied, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." We'll just give it to the church. They can use it. Do you have a little time that you could spare? Yes, we'll just give it to the church. You know what I believe? The crisis facing Adventism has to do with who owns my life. As we wind down, look at number four. Remember your leader. Remember your leader. Nehemiah 4:14a. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember your leader. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, do it with all the strength that God supplies, that God may be glorified. I love it. That God may be glorified. And then listen to this. John 17:4. We read, I've glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Oh, would to God that we were able to say to Jesus, I have finished the work you created me to do in this world. And then the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things, thinking about his past life, move me. They don't move me either. Nor do I count myself dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love that. I've finished a course. I've kept the faith. Oh, I love it. So what do you do? What do you do? What do you need to do to finish? My wife's going to show you an illustration that's very moving. Very moving. Well, there is a text here. I give this advice. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, but desiring to do it a year ago. How many of you would like to say, I'm going to move forward with faith and I'm not going to jump off the stairs? I'm going to move forward with faith. Listen to the rest of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But now you also must complete the doing of it. Finish what God called you to do. That as there was a readiness, I wanted to do this, God, there is a desire to finish it. So also at the completion, you're going to be able to say, God, I did it. Amen. I finished this and I'm so excited about it. Oh, Lord, I can't wait to see Jesus. Would you say amen to that? When I read her story, I cried. She lost both arms. Barbara Guerrera lives in Mesa, Arizona. And as you can see, she changes the clothing of her little boy, changes his diaper, blows her hair with her feet because she has no arms. And she's now probably 26 years old, or 28. She was a 22-year-old wife and mother who teaches aerobics, and does just everything most of us do, but she just does it without arms. Oh, my brothers and sisters, look at that. Does that touch you? Without arms. Lord, I would love to give to the church, but you know, God, you know that I'm having such a struggle in my life. Look at the problems I'm having, God. You understand that I was formed out of the dust. Please, you know, Lord, just remember this. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to give you a few crumbs, but I cannot give you more. And then you begin to talk about your disabilities. And they become your abilities, your disabilities. I asked Winston to do this. If you'd like to join me this morning, step up out of your seat, come forward so I can pray with you that the Holy Spirit would give you a fresh filling today where you could say, the rest of my life will be the best of my life. I plan on finishing this well. Let's stand up. And if you'd like to join me, I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to send His Holy Spirit into your life to minister to you, to ask Him. I want to ask Him to lay His hand upon you, bring peace to your heart, and help you be energized so that Sutherland can do the work God has for it to do. And I think it's time, if you would agree with me, to press forward as we march with God. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. Would you say amen to that? Amen. And Lord, you press right to the front. I want you to come up here. I want the Holy Spirit to touch you. I know you're probably thinking, boy, he's a charismatic guy. Well, that's not what this is about. This is about Jesus. It's not about Rocky. This is about Christ. I want you to press right to the front. Come on up here. Guys, young gals, I want you to join me. You're going to need God in school, so I want to invite you to come. Obviously, I'm not going to force you, but I want you to come and hear this because I want to pray for you. How many of you want the Holy Spirit in your life? I want to see God finish this. I really want to go home. And my brothers and sisters, young people, if you only knew how close we were to the coming of the King. You would say, God, you can have all there is of me. When my wife and I accepted this call, we prayed about it, and I came down here thinking, I don't know. And then I met Mark, I met Luke on the search committee, and Bobby. And I said to my wife, honey, you know, I really believe they could use our talents, our gifts. Amen. So God brought me here. It wasn't people who brought me. God brought me. Amen. And God has you here this morning. If you'd like something special from God, raise your hand where you are so I can. Let's pray. Father God, what an awesome, wonderful God you are. Oh, my Lord, forgive our sins. We come before you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. And we ask you, Will you live in our hearts by faith? Change our characters. May we leave here new people today. This is the judgment hour. May Jesus Christ, Father, stretch forth those nail-scarred hands in our behalf and say, I have shed my blood for them. This is my prayer today in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today. May the Lord be with you as you go home. And don't forget, next week, same time, same channel.